Uncontrollable circumstances. That's our topic for this morning. The first person I thought of was Job. How many uncontrollable circumstances did Job have in his life? If you're not familiar with the book of Job, I'm going to kind of get into that this morning so you can follow along with us in the take home. We're going to start right in the beginning, Job 1:1. Look at what it says. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Later in the book of Job, Job will give us an idea of what his life was like during this period, and he basically paints this picture of a man in his prime. God's watching over him. He has his children gathered around him. He is respected by everyone in his community. He's helping the poor. He's counseling people. People are waiting on his every word. But there's one thing that bothers Job about his life. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. So, obviously, Job loves his family. Job puts his love into action by taking time to make a sacrifice for each one of them after these feasts, because perhaps they have sinned against God in their hearts, and the blood of that animal will temporarily cover their sins in the sight of God. Is that all that's going on, though, here? As it turns out, there's more that's going on behind the scenes in Job's heart than this. And we'll come back to that later. But there's also something that's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. And I want you to see this. There's a conversation between God and Satan. God says to Satan, where have you been? And Satan says, well, I've been roaming around the earth. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen this guy? God says, there's no one like him. He fears me. He shuns evil. And Satan says, he doesn't fear you for nothing. All that awe that he seems to have of you isn't for nothing. Look at what you're doing in his life. You've hedged him about. You're protecting him. You're blessing him. No wonder he thinks you're so awesome. If you strike everything that he has, then we'll see. Then we'll see if Job is really this upstanding man that you say he is. And so God says, okay, everything that Job has is in your hands, but you may not lay a finger on Job, on his body. You may not touch him. So while Job's sons and daughters are feasting, regular occurrence, the Sabians attack and carry off oxen and donkeys and kill some of Job's servants. Another situation, fire falls down from the sky and burns up the sheep and some more of Job's servants. And then the Chaldeans raid his camels and kill the servants that were with his camels. Then a wind sweeps from the desert, striking the 4 corners of the oldest brother's home, and all of Job's children die. Amazingly, it says in the scripture that Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. But despite Job's good attitude, things actually get worse for Job. God says to Satan, look at Job. He's still maintaining his integrity. And Satan replies, but if you stretch your hand and strike his flesh and bones, then he will curse you to your face. And so God says, okay, but you must spare his life. You can touch his body, but don't take his life. So Job ends up with painful sores from head to toe. Job's wife even comes up to him after all this and says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Really? Why don't you just curse God and die? What this stuff has happened to us is awful. Why don't you just end it all? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said, the scripture says. At one point he says this, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. And he says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. All right, I'm all good with that. Then he says this. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I was okay with the first part, but then you're going to bless the Lord who just took all this stuff away from you? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Who does that? Is this guy real? Or is this a story that's made up to give us some lessons that we can learn? Well, as we look at this, we have no evidence that this is a myth. Usually when we tell a story, we say there was a certain man or something like that. Here we have a name. Here we have a place, Uz. It says he was the greatest man of all the East. In the New Testament, James, who's the brother of Jesus, will write, and he will talk to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he will say, remember the patience of Job. James believed Job to be a real person. So we're also given the names of three of Job's friends, and I want you to see what his friends do and say. This is in Job chapter 2. They, the friends, set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with Job and to comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore at their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. This is a custom in that culture. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And here it is. It isn't until 7 days of silence that we finally see that there is a chink in Job's armor. There is a weak spot. I mean, here it is. This is Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Verse 11, why did I not perish at birth? Verse 16, or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? And then verse 21, he talks about those who long for death, but it does not come for them. At this point, I start to resonate with Job. He sounds a lot more human here, doesn't he? He sounds a lot more like me. Job has got my attention now. Do you think Job could teach us something about uncontrollable circumstances? Do you think he might have something to teach us as we look at his story unfold throughout this book? If you have a copy of the take-home in your bulletin, some of the notes in there may help you as we go through this section. As we look at that scripture that we just looked at in Job 3, what we see is that uncontrollable circumstances can leave us questioning our existence. Do you hear Job saying, why am I even born? If God was going to bless me like this and then take it all away, what was the point of me even being born? I should just have died early. And it would have been so much easier. He's questioning his existence now. Job's friends sat in silence for 7 days. But after Job's cursing and questioning his existence, this is what they say to him. Verse 17, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." And then later in the chapter, they said, "We have examined this, and it is true," they say. "So hear it and apply it to yourself." Basically, you must have done something wrong, and because you did something wrong, God is messing with your life to bring you back to himself. And certainly this happens. The New Testament explains that God will chasten us as his children. But because we know the backstory of Job, we know that these uncontrollable circumstances were not about God correcting Job. So they have their theology right. They just took their theology and they applied it to the wrong situation. That's not Job's situation. So, but what I see here is that uncontrollable circumstances, not only they leave us questioning our existence, and maybe you're there today, maybe you're questioning why. Why am I even born if all these things are going on in my life and I have no control over them? But you also may find in your life that uncontrollable circumstances lead your friends to judge you. Your friends are sitting there looking and saying, "Wow, you must have done something really bad to deserve these kind of circumstances." After listening to his friends, Job has a reply. Job says, "If only my anguish could be weighed, and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the sea." Job 6 and verse 2 and 3. So uncontrollable circumstances weigh heavy on us. Now, most of us don't have the kind of circumstances that Job had here. These are extreme circumstances. I would grant you that. But you know what? Your pain hurts you more than it hurts anyone else. Uncontrollable circumstances, your uncontrollable circumstances rock you in a different way than they would rock me if you told me about them, because they're yours. They're your circumstances. They're the one that you're in. And so uncontrollable circumstances oftentimes weigh very heavy on us. And though they may not be as bad as Job's, they still weigh on us. Next, Job says in 6:11, he says, "What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me?" So uncontrollable circumstances often leave us in a depleted state. Our strength is gone. We have no more strength. We have no more energy. They leave us feeling powerless. Next, Job says in 7:4, "When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss until the dawn." So uncontrollable circumstances can keep us up at night, can't they? We're trying to figure them out. We're trying to understand them. We don't understand them. We question God, perhaps. He goes on and he says in 7:20, he says, "O watcher of men," he's talking to God, "why have you made me your target?" Uncontrollable circumstances often feel like we have a big target on us and God is shooting his arrows directly at us. It's like God is out to get us or something like that. Maybe you resonate with some of these things. He continues. In 34:9, he's talking about a man, "It profits a man nothing when he tries to please God." So when you're going through uncontrollable circumstances, it can lead us to the place where we feel like pleasing God doesn't matter. Because even if I'm pleasing God, I still have these kinds of circumstances in my life, or suffering or uncontrollable circumstances. In one place, Job says, "You know what? I'm looking at my situation, and I'm looking at the wicked over here, the people who are clearly not following God, clearly not following his will, and it looks like they're doing a whole lot better than I'm doing." Maybe you feel the same way. Well, the last thing that I noticed was this phrase. In 10, verse 17, it says, "Your forces come against me, wave upon wave." Uncontrollable circumstances can have that effect where it seems like they're coming one after another. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you're having suffering in your life or uncontrollable circumstances. Like one thing happens and then you're dealing with that. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to pray through it, read the scriptures, whatever you do to cope. Hopefully those are the things you do to cope. And then all of a sudden, it's like you're at the beach and one wave, you know, completely took you down, bounced you on the bottom of the ocean floor, and now here comes another wave. And you're trying to deal with that one, and then here comes another one. That's how Job describes his experience. So this is a whole lot of bad news about the negative impact of uncontrollable circumstances. So what are we to do about uncontrollable circumstances? Well, the title of this series is Facing Fears. So I think you know what my answer is going to be, right? We have to face the fear of uncontrollable circumstances. Now, what does fear have to do with circumstances that we can't control? My answer would be everything. Before things go wrong in my life, I'm often worrying that things are going to go wrong in my life. There are going to be circumstances that are going to be out of my control. When things are going out of control in my life, I fear that they're going to get worse, or I don't know what to do about it, and so I fear. And sometimes after the dust settles, I look back and I say, what's going on here? And there's fear in my heart about what just happened and what just settled and trying to figure it all out. So fear has a lot to do with uncontrollable circumstances for many of us here. And Job's no exception. Remember the first thing we learned about Job? What did we learn about Job? He was rich, we learned that. He loved his family, and he put that love into action. He was a spiritual leader in his home. He did sacrifices to cover the sins of his family. All right, that was all good. But although all that's true, there was something below the surface in Job's life, and we don't find out about it until Job starts talking about his suffering and talking about these uncontrollable circumstances. Look at what he says in Job 2 and verse 25. Here's what Job has to say, and this is important right here. This is really what this whole message hinges on right here. Job 2 and verse 25, Job says, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." So do you understand what Job is saying there? If I understand Job correctly, there's something underneath the surface here. Job wasn't just being a loving husband, a loving father, sacrificing for his children. Job was afraid. Job was afraid. Job was afraid and acting out of fear and dread that his children were sinning against God and that these sins would lead God to punish his children and perhaps to punish him. So while Job had some good motivations and no sacrifices, he also had a lot of fear. So not only can we learn from Job about uncontrollable circumstances, we can also learn about how to deal and face the fear of uncontrollable circumstances. If you want to face the fear of circumstances in your life, the first thing I gathered from Job's life here is that you need to talk to God. Job spent time talking to God. In chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Job 7, verse 11. Job 10 and verse 1, "I will give free rein to my complaint, and I will speak out in the bitterness of my soul." Uncontrollable circumstances can have an isolating effect on our relationship with God. The enemy will see to it. He will see to it that this happens. It is natural for us to have questions about what God is doing in our lives or what God may be allowing in our lives. That's natural. It's natural to want answers. It's also natural for us to complain about our situations and our circumstances. But the key is to whom we bring our complaints. We bring them to God. We're Christians. We bring our stuff to God, our Almighty Father, the everlasting God. So instead of isolating us from God, let us have our uncontrollable circumstances push us to God, bring us to God. Let us talk to Him about them. It's key for us to bring our complaints to God, and it's also important how we bring those complaints to God. There's a difference between complaining to God about our situation and charging God with wrongdoing or trying to correct God. Do you see the difference? God says, bring your complaints to me. Talk to me about what's going on in your life. But what we learn from Job here is early on, when he was getting it right, he didn't charge God. He didn't say, God, you're wrong. He didn't correct God. And so later here in Job 7 and 10, we see him saying, I'm going to talk to God about these things. You can talk to God. You can pour out your heart to Him. You can make your complaint without charging Him or without correcting Him. The main thing here is talking to God about that fear that you have about the uncontrollable circumstances that are in your life right now. He's the only one that can help you with that fear. He's the only one that can help you. He may use another person, he may use a Bible verse, he may use a song, but ultimately He is the one that's going to calm that fear in your heart. So how are you doing with this? Do you have uncontrollable circumstances in your life right now? How are you doing talking to God? How are you doing? Well, some of us have a really hard time talking to God, particularly when we've just been through a difficult time. I've heard people say, I can't talk to God. I'm full of fear because of what God has just allowed in my life. I'm afraid to even talk to God at this moment. Well, Job felt the same way. Look at what he says in Job 9 and verse 33. Job says, if only there were someone to arbitrate between me and God, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it is now, or how it stands with me, I cannot. Job's saying, I cannot talk to God right now. I want to talk to God. I want to bring my complaint to him, but I can't do it. I need an arbitrator. Several chapters later, Job finds his arbitrator. This is Job 16 and verse 19. It says, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out my tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. So Job was way ahead of his time. Job here in the Old Testament sees a picture of the Messiah. He sees a picture of Jesus. He sees a picture of Jesus in heaven. And he says, Jesus is my intercessor. He's my friend. He's the one who pleads with God on my behalf. And that same arbitrator, that same mediator, that same advocate is the same advocate that you and I have today. So what I would say if you're going through uncontrollable circumstances today, I would encourage you to trust your advocate. We each have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you are a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have an advocate. When you go to court or however we want to phrase this in whatever analogy, you have someone standing by your side. And you say, but I want to trust Jesus. But I don't know what he's doing. These uncontrollable circumstances have totally confused me. I'm disoriented in my relationship with God. I might talk to him. I might look to him for answers, but I'm not getting the assurance that I want. How can I trust my advocate? Well, here's what Job said. Job said, I may not know what God is up to. I may not know what he's up to. But in Job 23 and verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So I may not know what God is doing, but God knows what I'm doing, And he knows where I'm going, and he knows what he's doing with me. You see, Jesus, your advocate, knows the way that you're taking right now. He sees what's going on inside of you. He sees the uncontrollable circumstances that are happening around you. This is all part of your testing. If you trust Jesus through this, you don't have to have all that fear. You can be assured that you will come out purified like gold when you come out on the other side of this. So how about it today? Will you trust your advocate, your arbitrator, your mediator before God? Will you trust him with these uncontrollable circumstances? Will you trust him with that fear? Will you hand it to him? The scripture says, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Your advocate isn't just doing this because it's his job. He cares for you. So I would encourage you to talk to God. I would encourage you to trust your advocate, Jesus. And one final thing that I learned from Job about facing my fears is to hope in God, not in the circumstances. To hope in God, not in the circumstances. Job 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. This is one of those verses, things that Job says that just blows my mind. He says, even if God kills me, I'm still going to hope in him. I'm just going to put my hope there. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. My hope's going to be in God. When you think about hope, hope is about waiting, isn't it? When you hope for something, you have to wait for it. It doesn't come right away. In Job 14 and verse 14, Job says it this way, I will wait for my renewal to come. He says, you, God, will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature that your hands have made. So my question is, have uncontrollable circumstances left you without hope? I would encourage you to hang on, to wait for your renewal. Here, Job reminds us that our God longs for us. He longs for us to find our hope in him, not the stuff that's going on around us. You see, these uncontrollable circumstances are not the final word. How do we know that? We know that because our God is a redemptive God. Job tells us, Job 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So earlier he said, God longs for me. He yearns for me. And then Job says, I yearn for God. He says, God is a redeemer. In the New Testament, we find that he works everything for good to those who love him, for those who are being called according to his purposes, the people who are following his purposes for their lives. He loves those people. He works out everything together for good for them. We're going to see this redemptive God someday with our own eyes. Until then, our uncontrollable circumstances actually do us a favor. They make us long for another world. They make us long for a new day. They make us long for a new world where our relationship with God will be all that matters. There won't be any uncontrollable circumstances there. Can we take a moment and pray together? Lord, may we find our hope in you and you alone. Lord, show us that you are the living God, the everlasting God, the God who redeems, the God who makes all things right. The God who has the final word on all things that concern us. May we look forward to the day when you stand on the earth and restore this world to the way that it should be, the day when you make all wrongs right, the day when uncontrollable circumstances will no longer cause us the fear that we have today. Lord, give us a yearning for more than just our own way. Give us a yearning for more than earthly things. Give us a hunger. Give us a thirst for you. Use our circumstances to drive us to our knees. Use them to produce trust in Jesus, our advocate. Use them to produce hope. Hope in you. And you alone.